You all didn't get to stand. I hope you're not sleepy. Yeah, right. There was a time it appeared, Dave, that they stood almost all day while they read the Word. If you're visiting, you're an honored guest. We want you to know that. To the rest of us, welcome. Always good to see you. Let me just say, I used to say this frequently, we're just trying to be the Lord's church in rescue. Amen. Our method of doing that is reading God's Word, and that's something all of us need to do. We're each of us supposed to know what God has to say. And so by reading God's Word, we read the patterns and what they did back in the New Testament, and we're trying to do what we read there, simply. Not adding, not taking away, just not putting ourselves into the midst of this thing. It isn't what we like. We're trying to please God. May we ever do that and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we're done, we all want to know that we have pleased Him, don't we?
Amen.
Title of the lesson this morning is, I can't, Lord, I'm too weak. Or I'm too small. Or the words, I can't, boy, they get us into trouble, don't they? They are so human. So human. This is a story. I'm going to start with a fellow by the name of Gideon. I like that because my youngest grandchild bears the name Gideon. And having done this lesson makes me want to go on up there and sit that little boy down and read to him about Gideon. It's a good story, isn't it? Most of you know that story. You find it in Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11. It goes through chapter 8 and about 35. You know, it's a marvelous illustration of God's power and God's glory and God's mercy and His doing. Judges chapter 6 starts with, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. In context, they have taken over the land of Canaan. Okay, the conquest period is pretty well over. They didn't do what God told them to do. He said, wipe them all out totally. They basically marched in, took what they wanted to become comfortable enough, and then just kind of pushed them up on the edge. And all this edge work over the years really gave them troubles because they had people that they'd pushed out that didn't like them any, and here they came again when they figured they have enough power. And when God gives them over to the hands of the Midianites, things get pretty tough. In Judges 6, at the second part of 5, the Midianites, they came into the land to devastate it, and Israel was brought very low. And so that's the situation. They were hiding in caves. They'd plant their fields, and the Midianites would come in and just either destroy it or take the produce or whatever they had. They had a hard time living. It was a terrible thing. An angel comes to Gideon there and talks to him a little bit. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase a little bit. He calls him a valiant warrior. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord looked at him, or this angel, and he says, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And here's the lesson. And Gideon says to this angel, not knowing really that he is an angel, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. You shall defeat Midian as one man. And Gideon said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. He's curious about what's going on. He sure can't see himself doing what this man, angel that he doesn't know, has asked him to do. Given Jewish hospitality, Gideon says, would you just stay here? And he runs off and he prepares a meal and he does everything he ought to do and he brings it back. And it says, the angel touched the meal with his staff and a fire arose out of the rock and it was consumed. And Gideon got a sign. He built an altar there. The text says it was there at the time of the writing of this book. The battle scene sets with the Midianites coming down and encamping around, and Gideon and his little group of men sitting over here, and he calls to get some people to give him some help. When that happens, he also asks God for further signs. And this is an interesting one, isn't it? I don't know if I'd have had this much in me to argue with the Lord. He said, if you'll do this, and I think he's got the picture that he is talking to God, he wants this fleece from a lamb. He's going to put it out there, and he wants dew only on the fleece, but not on the ground around it. If you do that, then I know. So they go to bed. He gets up. He goes out there. The fleece, he wrings water out of the fleece. There's nothing on the ground. David, I think that would have been enough. Gideon, one more time. Would you bear with me, Lord? This time, let's do it the other way around. I'll put the fleece back out there. The fleece shall be dry, and the ground will have dew all around. And the Lord put up with him. And that's exactly the way it ended up. So he's ready to go. He's got his sign. He's got confidence that God has talked to him in this area. And now he needs an army. And he calls one, and it seems to me that he ends up with approximately 32,000 men there. God says, too many. Too many. He says, if 32,000 go out and beat up on them, they're going to say, look what we did. And God said, that's not the way I want this to happen. So here's the first order. He says, you tell everybody that just doesn't want to be here and doesn't want to go fight, they can go home. 22,000 of them leave. We are down to 10,000. I scratch my head and I think, 22,000 left, and I wouldn't think I would want to go up and fight with the idea that I might die. But then I might think, now wait a minute, life hasn't been too good for the last 7 years. Maybe it's worth fighting for. I don't know. That's just my thinking. He's got that first test then. If you don't want to be here, go. And the second one I call the water test. Isn't it prophetic that there would be a water test way back here? He takes them down to the water there. And the Lord says, you watch how they drink. You know, if they just kind of stuff their head in and guzzle it down and whatever, send them home. But if they lap it up and keep looking around, you hang on to those. And that leaves us with but 300 men. And God says, that'll do. And of course, you know, Gideon didn't think that could be done. And God basically says, go with your servant over to the camp there, kind of sneak in and just listen. And so they do that, and he's listening, and what he hears is someone saying he had a vision. He had a dream last night, and Gideon and all of his men were going to tear him alive, you know, beat him up. And when Gideon hears that that's the word going around the camp, he feels a lot better. So they devise a plan where 100 of them, they kind of surround the area. They have pitchers that they've turned into lanterns, and it's just a bunch of chaos. But at one point in time, in the middle of the night, he surprises them. They all start yelling, blowing trumpets, and chaos is created. It sounds to me like the Midianites halfway killed themselves. They went to battle and didn't know who they were battling. They chased them around. This was a great rout. It was God's doing, and they noted that. And so we see a situation where Gideon says, I can't do that. And God comes through and says, you can do it if I'm with you. Folks, there's life in a nutshell for us. It is human nature to say things like, I just can't do that. Or, well, so-and-so is better qualified than I am. Or, you know, we just come up with all kinds of reasons like that. Some names that come to mind. You remember when God called Moses? Moses really did have quite a background, if you'll think about it. He was a king in Egypt for a while, but he'd spent about 40 years staring at sheep now. He says to God, I can't go talk to Pharaoh. What did he say? I'm a man that's slow of tongue and mind. Sounds to me like he was saying, I'm not really that bright and I sure can't talk well. But he did everything. He actually made it, if I'm in Exodus chapter 4 there, he actually kind of made the Lord upset. Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. And so two men are requisitioned here. And they go, and they do. And we know that story, don't we? Well, in 2 Samuel 7:18, there's a fellow by the name of David, and he is the king. And he says in verse 18, chapter 7, 2 Samuel, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? The Lord lifted David up. Solomon, 1 Kings 3, 7 through 10. And now the Lord says to Solomon when he's just a youngster, really, he's going to take over the throne, what can I give you? And Solomon says, now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, and yet I am but a little child. I know not how to come in or go out. Here I am, king of Israel, and I haven't got a clue what it is I'm supposed to do. He says in verse 9, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and discern between good and evil. And that pleased the Lord. And Solomon was one of the great kings, and we have some pretty good writings that come from him. Jeremiah chapter 1, 6 through 10, when he is called, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm a youth. Same story again. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will deliver you. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day. Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I look at myself or you look at you, we probably see a lot of weakness, don't we? I think what God is saying to us and still says to us, don't look to yourself, look to me. See possibility not in the things that are around you, but in the God who loves you. We are His children. We are adopted. Good illustration. Bob Trainer gave it to us in 2012, if I recorded correctly. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hand is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6 million. A baseball in Roger Clemens' hands is worth about $475 million. Depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket in my hands is useless, I could say that. A tennis racket in Andre Agassi's hands is worth millions. Again, it depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands might keep away an angry dog, but in Moses' hands, it'll part a mighty sea. Depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread in my hands will make a couple of fish sandwiches. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread in Jesus' hand fed thousands. Depends on whose hands it's in. And then finally, nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. These days, it wouldn't look very good. Nails in Christ Jesus' hands has produced salvation for the entire world. It depends on the hands, doesn't it? So in a lot of ways, it's kind of how we look at things. And perception problems are problems that we have. First of all, in under this perception area, you really don't get a choice. You can go through life saying, I can't, I won't, I don't have time, I don't. We can do that, can't we? Some of us have. In Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. And that one kind of says to me, you can play that game to the end, but it's dangerous, doesn't it? The one with the 1 talent said, I knew you were a tough man, and so I hid it, and here it is, I'm going to give it back. And, you know, he says, you should have put it to interest. Something should have been produced from what you were given in terms of talents. So that perception doesn't sound too safe to this preacher. How about you? The second one, and maybe a little more innocent, but just as deadly maybe, is my perceived talents. All of us have different backgrounds. Some of us had parents that continually talked to us about what we could do, the possibilities that were there in our lives. And in the main, isn't that the voice of America? At least it used to be. That we could do whatever we tried hard enough to do. And if you look at a lot of folks who have accomplished a lot of things, there's some excellent lessons in people with major handicaps who have done some great, great things. Maybe we'll pull that lesson out one day. But people that just, you would think, man, they couldn't do hardly anything because they just didn't have a chance to start with. And they do some great things. And so our perception sometimes, it could be all wrong. A lot of times it's just that little old train, you remember, that I think I can. Sometimes that's just about the issue. In Mark 12, starting at 41, there is a story about Jesus and his disciples sitting close to the temple and watching people put money into the treasury. You remember this one, don't you? And there were a lot of rich folks that came and they put in a lot of money. And then there was this one little widow. And she came in and she put in just a little bit of nothing. And Jesus turned that into a lesson, didn't he? Jack Exum used to say it this way. Those that had much cast in much, and that's not much. And she had nothing and cast it all in, and that's much. Project that onto yourself, if you would. You can do a lot. 2 Corinthians, we're concluding, 3 at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Write it down. We are God's people. I've got a sermon titled Ability, Availability, and Willingness. You know, there's the talents. You know, are you available? Do you have a little ability? Are you willing? There's the big one. The calling of Isaiah, Isaiah 6, 5 through 8. Then said I, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah had seen the glory of the Lord. He says, here am I, send me. That's a start, folks. That's a start. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's been trying to get rid of whatever this thorn in the flesh is. And he's prayed for it. This, I think, is the third time. And this is his answer and what he has to say. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here we got it all backwards. Here we got it all backwards. We started with Gideon. Let's go back there. There's a great tragedy there. I'm in Judges 8, verse 33. It says there that it came about that as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. Wow. God raises him up. He delivers them. Things get better. And as soon as the guy's dead, they go back to the mess that they were in. That ought not to be in any generation, folks. We close with one in Jeremiah 8, 18 at verse 2 through 6. You can find this, I believe, in Romans 9 also, or at least a similarity. It says, there, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Isn't that interesting? This is the lesson. When the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so were you in my hand, O house of Israel. With God's strength and God's might and God's power, is there any doubt that God's on our side and we're on his side? We're together in this thing. We are seeking to please God and to fulfill his wishes for us. And so the potter is God, and we are the clay. I think it's in the Corinthian letters. It talks about he has this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. We need to let the potter work with us, folks. And that's an idea that goes on in the mind. Okay? Each one of us here has something to offer. I use that Ephesians 4 passage all the time about that which every joint supplies. And you're one of those parts of the whole that can offer something. Are you offering something? Anything? And I guess this lesson would say, number one, take an inventory, examine yourself. Number two, let's work our minds to the point where we see possibility and not impossibility. The girls are studying that. Have been for a while in the Sunday morning class. As long as we see what can't be done or what is impossible, it is going to remain undone. It is when you and I begin to see the power of God and the fact that we are under that power and that it is His world, in fact, amen, that we begin to see some possibility. And when we see some possibility, then each and every one of us can bite off a little section of that. And I think as we start nibbling in that direction, and I nibble a little bit, and I look over, and I see Scott nibbling a little bit, and then I see Roger, and I think, I'm part of something here. There's something happening. We'll nibble our way to the right place, and we'll begin to grow, folks. I believe that with all of my heart. You're going to hear some sermons about our possibilities. Do we have them? What we do. I'm looking at you. All kinds of possibilities sitting in front of me this morning. Somehow we just have to have a desire to do something other than I can or I won't. Or somebody else is more qualified. Lesson is yours. Are you a child of God this morning? Have you confessed the name of Jesus? Do you see Jesus in His death and burial and resurrection as the Son of God, being the answer to all of eternity's issues? That's it. That He is the Son of God. That He died in your place. Do you see that much? If you do and you believe that, would you confess His name before this audience? And then try to make the change of repentance and keep on trying. We all fail in that one, but we keep trying. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism. You're planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death, that you can also be in the likeness of His resurrection. There's a picture and a parallel between baptism and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. We're partaking in that. Would you do that this morning? The Lord adds you to the church, Acts 2:47. Isn't that great? Amen. Here we are, the church, trying to help each other, trying as much as we can to learn to love each other and to prod each other into doing good things. You may need prayers. And I know a bunch of us that need prayers. Keep praying. We have a list of people to pray for that's long. And we need to keep at it. And we have seen just this week, we have seen the power of prayer. We've seen it in a number of ways. Thank you, God. Won't you come us together? We stand and sing.
Have you been good, Jesus, for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?